turning your Bibles to Joel chapter 2, verse 26. Hope to finish the book of Joel today, a short minor prophet. Last week we saw that God is dealing with the where's their God. When he brings judgment, the book of Joel is really laid out outline-wise. There had been a locust plague that had wiped out their crops, brought famine. And then Joel's told by God, tell them that if you think the crop famine is bad from locusts, wait until people like locusts, invading armies, Assyria, Babylon, wait until they come and take you away, because if you don't repent, I'm going to use nations to judge you, just like the locusts were a warning. And then Joel moved in last week, moved into the section that he's going to restore the Jews. And today, chapter 3 is going to be a restoring of the Jews in the last days. We're watching in our generation, really, if you want to call 1948 our generation, and even before then, late 1800s, the Jews have been called back to the land of Israel in fulfillment of a 2,800-year-old prophecy of Joel. And what we're watching in the world today and how people have an attitude towards the Jews, here are this small group of people, 7 million Jews, thereabouts, in Israel, in a small land of Israel, that the whole world is really in a tizzy about. Just like the Bible said, the whole world is going to be struggling over Jerusalem, who owns Jerusalem and who's the rightful owner, and fighting over the land of Israel, all prophesied by God that gives us total assurance this is the God-breathed prophetic word of God. So that we could know what we believe is the truth. When we believe in this God, you're believing in the true God. Skip believing in Buddha. Skip believing in Joseph Smith's teachings, there's the Jesus of the Mormons. But skip all that stuff, because all the prophecies, all the statements, all the books are known to be lies. But this is known to be the truth because of prophecy. And so we're going to see today things that deal with our generation. But what we dealt with last week is, after the judgment, people are going to go, hey, those Jews, where's their God? We're going to see more of that today. And the answer is, God's basically answering through his prophets, well, they're disciplined right now, but wait until I bring them back. And if you keep on saying they don't have a God, there is no God of the Jews, they don't belong in the land, well, I'm going to deal with you when you start saying that. These are my people, and I'm going to bring them back into the land. And so we also see, we studied recently the book of Revelation, it ends with heaven, the last two chapters. Before that, you see the Battle of Armageddon, where all the nations of the world are gathered in the Valley of Megiddo, and, the Antichrist armies, and they're wiped out by God. Well, the prophet Joel, he prophesied about it in chapter 3. So we're going to see his version of the Battle of Armageddon. But just as a lead-in, we finished chapter 2, but I said we're going to go back and cover the last few verses, and we're going to. Chapter 2, verse 26, restoring the nation after judgment. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people, and he's talking about the Jews, shall never be put to shame. There is a time in the future where when he totally restores them. See, Joel goes from the very end times to also temporary times when he brings them back in land, but ultimately shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. When is Jesus going to be in the midst of his people? And when the millennial reign comes after the Battle of Armageddon, ultimately, when Jesus physically returns, he sets up his kingdom, as we covered in detail in Revelation 19 and 20. And you can go to our study for the details about that in Revelation. In verse 28, and it came to pass afterwards, and now he's going back to the previous context of after coming out of being captive to Assyria and Babylon, meaning after the Babylonian captivity, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men's servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 14. So after the Jews were sent back into the land of Israel under, you know, after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, the Jews went back into the land of Israel, but they were under the thumb of the Medo-Persians, then under the thumb of the Greeks, then under the thumb of the Romans. And when they were under the thumb of the Romans, they were still restored to the land of Israel. They were still planting crops and harvesting them, raising sheep and everything, having plenty. The drought was over. And then this is what Joel's prophesying, is that at that time, you're back at the land, then I'm going to pour my spirit upon you. Well, when did that happen? According to Peter, Peter, on the sermon on the day of Pentecost, explains that this prophecy was fulfilled at that time and continues to be fulfilled until our day, because God is still pouring his spirit upon not just the Jews, because on Pentecost, the people that God saved on Pentecost were what? Were they Gentiles? No, they were Jews. And so for those that are not familiar with the Bible, what happened on Pentecost, Jesus, he spent his 3 years here ministering the truth, showing himself to be the God-man in human form on planet Earth, died on the cross for our sins, raised from the grave, and then his disciples go, wow, okay, now we understand, he raised from the grave. And so he's walking with them for 40 days. They still don't totally understand that he's not going to set up his kingdom immediately. And then just before he's ascending into heaven, he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Spirit that I told you. I want you to wait there. And we don't know, and I've emphasized this before, but there must have been, to me, there must have been hundreds of people there at the ascension. He ministered to tens of thousands of people. Thousands and thousands of people knew what Jesus had done. And so on the ascension, he's leaving after about 40 days of being with them, and he tells them to go to Jerusalem and to wait. And what it boils down to is by the time Pentecost comes, which is, you know, roughly 10 days later, there's only 120 in the upper room. And they're just praying. In fact, they even think, wow, God, what's the problem here? And then they finally search the scriptures and they go, oh, we're supposed to replace Judas, you know, so let's draw straws. Who's going to be the 12th apostle? And they make Matthias, okay, now, okay, God, have we done it right now? What's taken time? How many people should have been there? How many people should have been there? You know, we look at the things today. How many people said, you know, I got to go back and, you know, milk the cows. I got to go and shear the sheep. But Jesus said to wait. Well, you know, I got a job. I got things to do. It got down to 120. And then 120... on the day of Pentecost, God worked a miracle, and there was tongues of fire that fell on the people, and they all spoke in languages that they didn't know. You know, they hadn't gone to the Rosetta Stone. They didn't have Rosetta Stone to learn a language. Plus, if ever you tried to learn a language, that doesn't help much either, because you got to have a brain to learn a language. But so they have never learned the language. They didn't have to try to learn it. All of a sudden, they're speaking in all the languages of the people that had come to the Feast of Pentecost, from all the Jews coming to the Feast of Pentecost from all over the world. And the people that had already hated Jesus and were now regretting that, wow, something is happening. These people that are Christians believed in Jesus. There is something miraculous happening here. Well, yeah, they're just drunk. They just had a bad kind of tequila. And so then Acts chapter 2, verse 14. I don't know if they had tequila back then, so I'm sorry if I'm, you know, fact check me out of that one. But Peter, standing up with the 11. Now, so here's another thing. The 11 what? The 11 apostles, not Paul. Another reason why it seems like the scripture is saying that Paul's, he probably shared the 12th position with Matthias. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, the critics, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, meaning 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel 830 some years earlier. So, I mean, 800, you know, so Peter goes back to an 800-year-old prophecy, which we just read. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, which is what we read in Joel. So what we know from this scripture is that the last days started 2,000 years ago. God is considering this the last days. It is the last dispensation. The church is his last dealings with man before the tribulation dispensation, which is, you know, you're in the last seconds, you know, for the last few years before Jesus comes back. And now you go in Acts, and then we'll go read the same thing in Joel. So you go to verse 19 in Acts, because this is quoting from the prophet Joel still. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, was that fulfilled at Pentecost? No. Even though Peter is quoting it, Peter is quoting it under inspiration of the Spirit, saying, this is what's happening right now. This is the beginning of the last days. And the last days is going to culminate, not knowing exactly when, because God didn't make it clear. It's going to culminate with these things of the sun and the moon. And has that happened to us? No, it hasn't happened yet. Is it going to happen? Yes. Jesus talked about it. We studied it when we went through the book of Revelation, what's going to happen, and we'll review it here in a minute. And so what we really realize is between verse 18 and 19, there's right now a 2,000-year gap in history. You know, a 2,000-year gap, the last days, the church, where everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. When those days are over, it's going to go into the end of the end of the end times, Jesus coming back, when the miracles that are seen in the book of Revelation occur. So let's go back to Joel 2:30 to see Joel record exactly what we just read from Peter, quoting it. You know, so did the Jews in Jesus' day know prophecy? Yeah. Now, did Peter have a Bible under his arm along with all the other people he was preaching to that day? Did all 120 have it? What did they do? You know, we should stand in amazement how much the people knew the Word of God, because they didn't have their own little copy of the scrolls. What did they do? They went to synagogue. They listened to the reading of the Scripture. They sought the Scripture out. They learned what it said, and they memorized what it said. And when Jesus is arguing with them, he didn't say, well, wait a second, let me go get the scroll and remind you what it says. He was arguing with them because they knew the Word of God. But it's not just knowing the Word of God in our head. It's knowing it down here. And the problem was, the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew the Word of God. But they just didn't want to believe the part about, I need Jesus to be saved. So let's read again from, you know, what's still future to us, verse 30 of Joel chapter 2. And 2,000 years later, plus, I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, and blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That the day of the Lord, the final day of the Lord. You know, Joel talks about the day of the Lord, but it was the day of the Lord of Assyria, wiping out the 10 nations, the 10 tribes of northern Israel, about 100 years after he wrote. The day of the Lord for Judah came when Babylon came and conquered them, 250 years after Joel writes. The day of the Lord came for them when Rome dispersed the Jews throughout the nations of the world. And now the day of the Lord comes to the entire world when Jesus comes back, the ultimate day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord during this dispensation of the grace, whoever, Jew, Gentile, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So, turn to Matthew 24, verse 29. This is Jesus speaking, making it clear that the day of the sun and the moon and those cataclysms talked about by Joel are going to happen immediately before he returns. Immediately, as he returns, is when this is going to happen. Jesus speaking, because these things did not happen at Pentecost. Immediately after the tribulation, what we read about in the scriptures of Revelation, immediately after the tribulation of those days, The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So when does Joel's prophecy take place? As Jesus is returning to earth, putting an end to the battle of Armageddon that Joel's about to talk about. When he comes to destroy all the nations that have gathered against his people, the Jews living in the land of Israel. And then he goes on to say, as a lightning shines from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Everybody in the world is going to see them. As it says in Zechariah that we're going to read, the remnant Jews that God has preserved for this time that are going to be living in the land of Israel, when they see their real Messiah come down, they're going to look on him whom they have pierced and weep and wail. And Romans says that all those alive, that remnant that realized they missed the Messiah by rejecting Jesus, they are going to convert and all of them believe in that Jesus who is their true Messiah. And then when Jesus sets up his kingdom, where he will sit on the throne of David in the land of Israel, the Jews will be living. The Jews allowed to live into that 1,000-year reign will be living in the land of Israel. And then all the prophecies and promises of Joel and the other minor prophets, major prophets, will be coming true. Going back to Joel chapter 2, verse 32, I wanted to emphasize this too. Before we get into chapter 3, see, we're still repeating what was last week. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, where does that get quoted? Anybody recognize that as a quoted verse in the New Testament? Quoted by Paul in the book of Romans. How can they call upon him whom they do not know? How do they know unless someone is sent? Somebody's got to tell them. Remember that, section in Romans chapter 10? He's quoting from Joel. What is the name of the Lord? God's salvation. So for me to call on the name of the Lord, I'm like, okay, call on the name of the Lord, I'm saved. No, Jesus means God's salvation. Call on his name. What does that mean? An admission that we're lost. Everybody here admit you're lost? So as soon as we admit we're lost, then I'm crying out to God, God, save me. Call upon him. Just like a drowning person that says, save me, call. You're here to save me. And you grab their hand and they pull you out and they say, okay, but you're my slave. That's the part that people have a hard time with, is that, but now you're a bond slave. You're a willing slave of mine because I'm saving you. And most people reject reaching out for his hand because, I don't want to do that. I got my own life to live. I want to be a slave to me, which is really to be a slave to Satan. So I just felt convicted that, as being aware of all these things just makes us, man, what's happening to this crazy world? And we spend a lot of time as Christians talking with people that are like-minded. And yeah, look at this crazy world. Jesus is coming soon. And I just got convicted this last week that, it's been a while since I've just gone out to go talk to people, to just go witness to people on the street. And Mike Walsh is also likes to evangelize and talk to people. It was his birthday. And I go, hey, for your birthday present, let's go down to Tacoma. We got to pick up some stuff for the church. And, so let's just go down to Point Defiance area down by where Anthony's restaurant is along the waterfront, because I'd gone there once and there was just people all over. And so this is Thursday. And so we went down there to just pass out tracts and talk to people. And I'll give you two of the discussions just as an example that I want not to happen here with anybody. We run into this guy. He's a nice guy. He's willing to let us talk to him. He's taking two dogs for a walk. And getting to know him, I go, so I said, so you're going to die someday. You ready to go? Yeah, I think so. Where are you going to go? Up there. Why? Well, because I try to do this and this and this. So you're going to get there because of good works. Yeah. So I got to know. So what's your spirit? Well, yeah, I was raised in the church. I go, oh, so your mama took you to church. I go, oh yeah, my grandpa was a pastor. And I said, so then you know that all have sinned and he finished and fallen short of the glory of God. So then you know that the wages of sin, and he finished, is death. Then you know the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I said, so your grandpa was a pastor, and you were raised in the church. You know these verses to be true. So why are you telling me you're a good person? And go, there's a difference between knowing it here and knowing it here. We're here to tell you it better be here. It better be in your heart next time when you're talking to somebody, not just because, okay, I got to make this answer better next time, but you got to be from here. I'm going to go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Or there will be hell to pay. And that was a... perfect. Perfect timing on the fire alarm. But in case the tape doesn't pick that up, a fire alarm was just going off on somebody's watch or something. So that's, see, God didn't say, you know, call on the name of Bible knowledge. Call on the name of a few verses. He says, call on God, I'm lost, and you alone make me saved. I am saved by grace through faith, and that not of myself. It is a gift of God. And he really thanked us for the time. And I said, now go on. Don't just say, I'm going to answer the next weirdo that comes. I'm going to say this. It's like, it's got to be there. The time is near. You got to have your faith in him. You go to heaven because you love Jesus, who was a Savior that died on the cross for your sins. Guy number two was, he was about to have his 80th birthday. And in a couple of days, his name was Mike also. And at first he didn't want to talk, but then he kind of just opened up a little bit. And so I said, so when you die, what's going to happen? And he goes, well, I don't know if I'm going to have an answer that's good for you. And I said, no, it doesn't matter what I have to think. I mean, just what do you think it's going to happen that you're going to die? He said, well, you know, I go to church though. And so I go, you've been going to church. And he said, yeah. And so then I said, but what do you really think? I think I'm going to be okay with God. And when I die, I'll be okay because I'm a good person. And so then I said, so, well, you say you go to church. So do you believe that Jesus, the literal God-man Jesus, came as the God in human flesh to this earth? Yes. Do you believe that he lived a sinless, perfect life, performing miracles, demonstrating his power as God? Yes. Do you believe he died and went into the grave? Literally did die? Yes. Do you believe he rose from the grave? Yes. Do you believe he ascended into heaven? Yes. I go, why in the world did God have him do all that if all we have to do is be a good person? Do you realize all of that was because we're not good people? All of that is because he had to take our place. He had to die for our sins and give us his righteousness. And so then he said, you know, that's a good point. He doesn't. And he went back to his church and he sits there and he goes, I've been to church through four pastors. And so I don't know how long the four pastors, they might have been a week each or, you know, a decade each. I don't know. He's 80 years old. And I said, so you're telling me that you went through four pastors and the simple question, what happens when I die, you've never been able to get. And he says, well, I haven't really thought about this. Now, before we blame the pastors on it, because maybe there's somebody here, because you know what the Bible says? Hearing, having ears, they can't hear. Having eyes, they can't see. There could be people that have been in this church that they could say, what's going to happen when you die? Oh, I don't know. Well, what church did you go to? Well, I hope everybody here realizes. In fact, when we drove away, I told Mike, I said, my goal, as you know, and I've said it many times, is that when the rapture happens, which I believe is very soon, that there would be nobody left in this church. That if the rapture were to happen in the next minute, we'd all be gone and this place would be empty. But I don't really fully believe that that would happen. Only God knows. He knows the heart of everybody here. Maybe somebody's a visitor right now that I don't even know, never even heard anything or whatever else. Or you have like the first person, you have it up here, but you don't have it down here. You've never called really upon the name of the Lord. Well, my other goal is, if you're left behind, you're going to know why. You haven't totally trusted Jesus by faith. He's my Savior. That it takes you mental gyrations to answer the question, what's going to happen when you die, instead of, I'm going to go to heaven because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. The Jesus of the Bible died and I received him and he is my Lord and Savior. I don't care what this world thinks. I've testified of him. The world knows I'm a Christian in love with my Jesus. That's what everybody should be able to say. And because I think the day is short, I spent this time to make this no religion. Let's have a relationship with God. Amen. Yes. Chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days and at that time, the times of the end that he was talking about in the previous chapter, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, who are the captives? The Jews. When he brings them back into the land of Israel, in the last days, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, the Jews, my heritage, Israel, the land of Israel, whom they, the Gentile nations of the world in hatred of God, led by Satan, who have scattered and destroyed them, which God used for judging them. But then, it's interesting. If you read the prophets, you'll find out God used the Babylonians to get rid of them, but then he judges the Babylonians because they enjoyed it so much. You can be used as a tool of God, but don't enjoy destroying the Jews. For whom they have scattered among the nations, they have also divided up my land. Wow. We'll spend more time on that, but let's go to Ezekiel 36, chapter 36, verse 1. In fact, I had a whole section of 36 I was going to do, and then I realized there's too many verses there and run out of time, and guys would. So it's worthwhile reading Ezekiel 36, 37. And you know what's most frustrating about a lot of the new modern study Bibles, especially Calvinist bent study Bibles, and where they have their narration at the their commentary at the bottom, and because a lot of the Calvinist commentaries are also replacement theology that the Jews are no longer the people of God. God kicked them out, forever done with them, and replaced by the church. They have a really big problem with chapter 36 and 37 of Ezekiel, because it's quite clear it was never fulfilled in history in the past. It's been fulfilled in our generation. We are watching it still be fulfilled, and it is God bringing his Jews into his land, Israel, by divine promises and commitment to them. But we will just read a little bit here. And Joel chapter 3, 1. When I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, for Ezekiel 36, verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy, the nations of the world who hate the Jews and hate God, because the enemy has said to you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Is this an issue today in the world? Oh, a 2,800-year-old prophecy combined with a 2,500-year-old prophecy, which is Ezekiel, almost 2,600-year-old, are both saying that God cares about that land being his, gives it to the Jews, and the world's saying, we're going to divvy it up and we're going to say who owns what. Happening. It's happening just like the prophets said. The heights have become our possession. Therefore, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they, the Jews, made you desolate, the land. The Jews made the land desolate and swallowed you up on every side so that you became a possession of the rest of the nations. And you are taken up by the lips of the talkers and slanderers and slandered by the people. So even though God judged them and the land was desolate, God is now worried about his name again, like we talked about last week, because the land became desolate as the Jews were judged. Going to verse 22, and again, I'd encourage you to read the whole thing in chapter 37 also. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this, bring you back into the land for your sake. Meaning, are the Jews today just super in love with God and his son Jesus Christ and they're living by the laws of the Torah and everything? No, they're not. And so, but God is saying, I'm going to bring you into the land even though you don't deserve it. O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went, because they say, oh, there's the Jews, the promised people of God scattered throughout the world because God hates them and drove them out of the land and they're never going to go back. And that mocks God's name that he can't keep his promises he made in the major minor prophets of the Old Testament, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes to miraculously, making a long story short, miraculously making the land now a plentiful land to support his Jews. And chapter 37, and miraculously bringing a graveyard of Jews scattered through the graveyards of the world, make you alive and a mighty great army and put sinews on you and muscles and everything else to cause you to come back into the land of Israel in the last days. Miraculously, that's how my name is going to be sanctified in the eyes of the world. And the world hasn't seen anything yet. They've already seen the miraculous birth of the nation of Israel in 1948, invaded by several Arab armies, outnumbered 20-1 in many, many fields of battle, items, tanks, planes, etc., outnumbered, miraculously spared. And then in, 67 war, miraculous intervention of God. 73 war, miraculous prevention of them from being wiped out by the Syrians, supplied by the Russians and the Egyptians. Miraculous in 1982, miraculous pretty soon. Because, Iran, mentioned here in the scriptures, not by name here, but they say, let's wipe the Jews out. The world is about to be set free from this cancer called Israel. We're going to take their land. Oh, okay. Don't talk to the Jews. Don't talk to the United Nations. Just go ahead and dial up God and say, God, I'm going to destroy your people. Oh, okay. Have fun trying that. Because of this scripture right here. That's kind of foolish. It's kind of foolish to reject the God who has watched out for his people since the days of Egypt and has shown himself strong on their behalf. He's done disciplining them right now. He's bringing them into the land. He's got a final discipline because they're going to be deceived by the Antichrist into thinking he's the Messiah. And then he's going to talk to his Jews. So how's that working out for you? And then when the Antichrist turns against him, then they're going to turn their eyes towards Jesus and ultimately see him at the second coming and worship him as God. So let's go back to Joel chapter 3, verse 1. We could spend, a couple, 3 weeks on Ezekiel 36 through 39. It's online for those that are interested. But these prophetic wars that are coming are going to be something. Oh, and just this last week, Lebanon finally let one of their proxies, Hezbollah, in Lebanon to launch a whole bunch of missiles at Israel. And Israel is gathering right now. What are we going to do about this? What are we going to, now we've got Lebanon involved in this. The whole world is getting ready for a big war shindig. And it's going to pop when things get done, being prepared. Back to Joel chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, in those days and at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, you know what started it? Is Theodore Herzl. Started the Zionist movement in the late 1800s. All of a sudden, with his leadership, the Jews have to get back to the land. Now, there were scattered Jews throughout the centuries in Israel. But Theodore said, we're scattered around the world. It's time. It's almost like God just put them in. It's time to go back to Israel. And they just started going. And then imagine the 30s. Hitler's wiping them all out. There's no chance they're going to be back in the land. And then, miraculously, they're back. They become a nation in one day, 1948, on one day declared a nation as Isaiah prophesied they would become a nation in one day, unheard of in history, but fulfilled exactly as the prophet said. And verse 2, and I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have also divided my land. And they scattered the people and divided up the land of Israel, and they have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. In other words, the Jewish people were to them were like, hey, just we can do whatever we want to them. Really? Did that happen in, you know, during Hitler's Germany? Look at all the children sent into the Mengele, you know, medical experiment camps. The sexual abuse that the Jews experienced there in the camps and the horrible treatment and death and torture and everything that they went through. Who cares? They're just Jews. One of the things I want us to do is have a biblical Christian worldview. What do you think about the problem with the Middle East? I think everybody should do what God says. And let us Jews be in the land and living peaceably. What about this? It's not the West Bank. It's Judea and Samaria. No Christian should be talking West Bank. Except to just make it clear what you're talking about and say, but it's actually Judea and Samaria. It's the land of God. It's his land, and he gave it to the Jews in the last days. And if you divide up his land, he's going to judge because he's going to judge the people that divide the land. So if our nation is for the nation of Israel being populated by Jews and being protected, then we're not going to find God as our enemy. If we start dividing the land, supporting the division of the land, supporting armies to destroy Israel, to destroy the Jews, even though it's never going to happen, we are now an enemy of God. And that is not a good thing to do. They cast lots for the children. Another item here, I have a little link in your notes that will also be on the webpage that is from an author, an investigative journalist that I became friends with, and met in his house in Modin, Israel, when I was on a trip there to Modin. And as an investigative journalist, he told me things and then wrote it in this article that were interesting to me with my nuclear background, because he uncovered the fact that we gained a lot of knowledge on radiation's effect on people because we told the Jews, in exchange for some money, maybe some wine, maybe some harlotry, we want you to irradiate your people and to do experiments for us to understand the effects of ionizing radiation on the human body. And they did it in two ways. The American government sent X-ray machines and said, we want you to do this to your Sephardic Jews coming out of Europe, and we want you to irradiate them in various different levels. And the other way they did it is they sent Yemenite Jews, Jewish children and adults, sent them to America where the experiments were done there. And when I read that and heard that, actually, from him, I then thought, oh, that explains something I was always wondering. Because when I was in the nuclear engineering, naval nuclear power program, I was trained that stuff that I still remember to this day, which is, if you were to be irradiated with 500 rem of ionizing radiation in a short period of time, 50% of you would die. And you're allowed to get, you're not going to have any biological problems if you don't exceed 3 rem per quarter and 5 rem per year. And I was thinking, how do they know this stuff? I mean, you know, it's not like they had film badges on everybody vaporized in Japan. You know, so how did they come up with these numbers? I thought, yeah, how do they know? Well, because they irradiated Jews. In exchange for money, maybe harlotry, maybe a glass of wine, and nuclear know-how, and the Israeli nuclear program. And so, what were they? Okay, for experimentation here. You know, here we are sitting there with this COVID jab experimentation. Look at the wickedness of men then, the wickedness of men now. They have no consideration for what they do to people when they have another agenda to complete. And it was Shimon Peres who handshook the deal to allow that trade-off of technology and people. I think verse 3 was fulfilled right there. And throughout the centuries, cast lots for the people. Who cares about the Jews? Get rid of the Jews. Here, I'll buy that boy. I'll give me a harlot girl. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon? You know what that is? Where's Tyre and Sidon today? Lebanon, starting to launch missiles at Israel again. Probably not going to, well, will not work out well. And all the coasts of Philistia. What's Philistia today? Gaza Strip. Oh, they're also sending missiles and, you know, incendiary balloons to burn up Israel. Why? To get rid of Israel. Will you retaliate against me? You really are going to retaliate against me, bringing my Jews back into the land? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head. Because you have taken my silver, my gold, and have carried it into your temples, my prized possessions, also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, you have sold to the Greeks that you may remove them far from their borders. You, throughout history, you've hated the Jews, you've helped the Romans, you helped the Assyrians, you helped these people to get rid of the Jews, and now at the end of days, you're trying to get rid of them, I'm going to deal with you. Let's turn to Psalm 83, verse 1. And we're not going to do the whole chapter. This is another chapter that is really quite incredible, about to be fulfilled. We're just going to do the first five verses. The psalmist is crying out to God, seeing the vision of what lies ahead. And he says, he sees what he sees today. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace and do not be still, O God, which in Joel says he won't. For behold, your enemies, the people that hate your people, the Jews, the surrounding nations, your enemies make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people, the Jews, and consulted together against your sheltered ones, the Jews. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more, for they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against the Jews? No, against you. So when these nations, and they are gathering, this is the discussion between Iran and Lebanon and Jordan and Egypt and every place. They, you know, why don't we finally get rid of the Jewish problem? Let's make it so Israel is never a nation again. Since this chapter was written, Psalm 83, Israel was never a nation again until 1948. So the only time this could be fulfilled is since 1948. And so this is a consortium of nations saying, let's wipe her out. Are they saying that? Every single one of those nations, Jordan, Lebanon, area, their geography classes have no map that shows Israel existing. They want them gone. They lose, according to the prophetic word of God. It goes on to say, you know, we're not going to cover it. Go back to Joel chapter 3, verse 6. We're not going to cover it, but it goes on to say, God, use the Israeli defense forces to burn them as the chaff of the wheat, to cause them to die. Well, what's going to happen if Israel has any of the 150,000 missiles in Lebanon aimed at them, and they start launching not just the 19 or however many there were this last week, if they start launching 150,000 a day that are targeted and start taking out the oil refineries and the oil storage places in Haifa and Tel Aviv and stuff, what is Israel going to do? Burn them like the chaff of the wheat. And it could happen soon. It will happen someday, because the prophetic word of God says it's going to happen in Joel and Ezekiel and Psalm 83. Also, the people of Judah and Jerusalem who have sold the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, verse 7, I will rise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and will return your retaliation upon your own head. So this is Joel's equivalent of Ezekiel. I'm going to bring my Jews back in the land, and I'm going to deal with you for scattering them. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the land of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians for the people far off. For the Lord has spoken. You know, a lot of the people that work in the servant industries of Israel are the surrounding nations who had wanted Israel to be dead. Fulfilling that prophecy. Proclaim this among the nations. And this is real. This is today. This is what the world is doing today. Prepare for war. Wake up, the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come. All the nations of the world, it says in Zechariah, someday all the nations of the world are going to be against Israel. And they're all waking up and they're all saying, let's make it happen. Let's have ourselves a big shindig. Beat your plowshares into swords. What are plowshares? They're for making food. Use your monetary wealth to make bombs and guns instead of food. Is that happening today? It's one of the things that the globalists, tout. Look at how many trillions of dollars we spend on weapons because we've got 190 nation states and we've got to stop having these global nationalist states so that we can create a global government. And then the wealth that's being used for making swords and spears can be used to be making food. And so that's being fulfilled. Assemble, come, plowshares and swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of Armageddon. And there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Revelation, exactly what Revelation terminology is. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. Because it says here in Joel, pertaining to the last days, beat your plowshares into swords and pruning hooks into spears. Now, how many of you have heard it the other way around? You should have heard, hey, beat your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks. Well, that comes from Isaiah. And so let's read Isaiah. See, at first, Joel gets fulfilled first, then Isaiah gets fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Second coming of Jesus, setting up his kingdom, reigning on the throne of David over his people, the Jews that have been allowed to live into the millennial reign, who looked on him whom they pierced, and they weep and they wail, and they are coming into his kingdom. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, Jerusalem, with Jesus reigning there, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. These are the surviving Gentiles that were allowed in by Matthew 25 into the kingdom. And they're going to say, we want to learn of God straight from Jesus, sitting on the throne of God in Jerusalem. And we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. Then, this is when Jesus comes back, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Praise Jesus. Okay? Now, you know where that verse is right there, that Isaiah verse is, beating your spears into pruning hooks and swords into plowshares? You know where that's at? Outside the United Nations. A big plaque, that verse, is outside the United Nations. You know what their claim to fame is? We're going to make that happen. I want Jesus to make it happen. The way they want to make it happen is by creating global government. That's the mission of the United Nations, is to ultimately subjugate the world into their plan of bringing a United Nations so that they rule over and force upon their peace over the world. That's not going to work out well. The Bible says it turns into global genocide, to the point where almost everybody on the planet dies. When Jesus comes back to bring peace, it'll be peace. And we wait for the Prince of Peace to do it. So going back to Joel chapter 3, verse 13, as we finish here. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. multitudes in the valley of decision for the day of the Lord. Second coming, final day of the Lord, second coming of Jesus is near in the valley of decision. The sun, the moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish the brightness, which we already covered and Jesus talked about. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. Jerusalem is going to be populated by people who love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true God of gods and the King of kings. And there'll be no more God haters walking around. Are we going to be glad? I kind of want to be in that, I want to be there with, we're going to be coming back to live and reign with him over the 1,000-year millennial citizens. But we're going to love every second of it, even in our glorified bodies, living and reigning with him. And there's nobody that's hateful. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine. The hills shall flow with milk. And all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water, meaning no more drought. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Akasia. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom, which is southern Jordan, a desolate wilderness because of their historical hatred of the Jews, and they're going to be dealt with because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Let's turn to conclude in summary to Zechariah chapter 12. I know everybody appreciates, as much as the Lord's Spirit has just made me appreciate his prophetic word. In fact, one of Mike's favorite things to share with people witnessing is, what separates everything is prophecy. God told us these things hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago so that we would know he's the real God. So that we sit there one of the guys that we talked to, and he goes, well, you don't know. I mean, you're not God. And we're trying to reach to him and say, it's too full of pride to have ears to hear. Trying to tell him, but we have one difference: an empty tomb and the prophetic word of God. It's not us. It's not us trying to figure it out. We know the history that God, man, Jesus came out of the tomb. We should listen to him. And this is the other thing that's going to happen in Zechariah 12:8. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God. And I literally think this has to do with the technology of our day, where you don't have to be a buff soldier for the first time in history. You don't have to be buff to be able to deal with people like David did. David had to go and hack everybody. And today you can just go, bing. Or you can be a pilot and just go, bink, on your weapons load, and you deal with everything. It's what's going to be happening in the Psalm 83 war. Burn them as the chaff of the wheat. Like the angel of the Lord before them, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour on the house of David, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and then they will look on me, Jesus, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him. Who mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Written 500 plus years before Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees knew that verse was there. And because they only had the word of God in their head and not in their heart, because they didn't want their lives to be messed with by this Jesus, they crucified him. They pierced him. They even watched the soldier put the spear in. And then after that, oh man, that's Zechariah. Look on him. We pierced him. Ah,
What they should have all fallen on their faces and gone, it's too late. And I guess according to Isaiah 53, he had to die for our sins, and we just sin by taking part of this, and should have gone on their face, but they didn't, because having eyes they could not see, and having ears they could not hear. I hope everybody has eyes to see and ears to hear. Because if you have eyes to see, what's happening in the world today is fulfilling thousands of years old scripture. Hundreds in some cases, 1,000+ years. Scripture is coming true. We're headed to the last days. War is about to break out. People are going to be lost in their trespasses and sins when their lives end. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we rejoice in the hope that you give us. We grieve, Lord, that our fallen nature, pride, is so strong and so wicked that keeps most from opening up their lives to you. The foolishness of trusting in our own goodness in light of a holy God. And Father, we just pray. I just pray for anybody in this room that hasn't humbled themselves before you, trusted in Jesus as their Savior, that you would convict them to do so. God, just let them just sink down deep in realizing that they're in trouble and that they need a Savior, and they need to call upon the name of the Lord, to call upon the name of Jesus, who is our Savior, who came to rescue all who wanted to be saved. And God, I pray that everybody in this room, that as we do come across these increasingly tumultuous days that are going to test our faith, our trust in you, and our ability to be free. God, we know that we're a slave of you, and therefore we're free from man. And it doesn't matter how much they enslave us. We're still free in you, and we're going to be free forever. Help us, God, to walk by faith in these troubling days. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stay and worship God in this closing song.
Jesus, you are mercy. Jesus, you are justice. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. You died alone to save me. You rose so you could raise me. You did this all to make me a chosen child of God. Worthy is the Lamb that once was slain, to receive all glory, power, and praise. With your blood you purchased us for God. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. Jesus, you are mercy. Jesus, you are justice. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. You died alone to save me. You rose so you could raise me. You did this all to make me a chosen child of God. Worthy is the Lamb that once was slain, to receive all glory, power, and praise. With your blood you purchased us for God. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. Perfect sacrifice, crushed by God for us, bearing in your hands all that I deserve. Just for my misdeeds, he suffered silently. The only guiltless man in all of history. Crushed by God for us, buried in your hurts, all all that I deserve is just for my misdeeds. You suffered silently, the only guiltless man in all of history. Worthy is the Lamb that once was slain, to receive all glory, power, and praise. For with your blood you purchased us for God. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are.
Worthy for us to glorify and praise him until the day he comes. To serve him, to love him, to be used of him and to his glory. And he's coming soon. God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. God bless.